Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the words here in Hebrews. Thank you for this letter of exhortation to the Hebrew people in the diaspora, the people that left Jerusalem and that were striving after you to be believers in the Messiah, to be Hebrew Christians. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we hear your words today, that we understand the importance of transformation, the importance of exhortation daily, and the importance of living out our faith with all we have and with all that we are. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Transformation. Being transformed. I always wanted to have a sermon title that had a greater than sign in it. And so I finally got the chance after 20-some years to be able to put in, transformation is greater than exhortation. You might have thought it meant leading to, but it's actually greater than. It's kind of the only thing that I could find. And so transformation is greater than exhortation is what the Lord gave me as I was praying for what we're going to study during this season that leads up to Advent. And if you're following the scriptures that God has placed in our church as scriptures that have been given to us for many years on every particular week, and we don't have to follow them, but they're given to us, and I always figure it's a good discipline to follow them because they cover all of scripture. You can't just pick one that you like and preach on it. You kind of follow what it says. And so we looked at James. If you remember, we looked at the books of James, the book of James, and now we're into the book of Hebrews. And I think the book of Hebrews, which again is a letter that was written to people who already are believers, who are Hebrews, who understood the old covenant, and now we're being complete in accepting the Messiah Jesus, that this letter, the letter of exhortation, letter of encouragement that was sent out, can really teach us a lot about what it means to not only believe something in your head, but to be transformed by it, to change because of it. So we're looking at this month of October and into November, we're going to be looking at what it means that we are transformed, what it means to be truly a person who understands that we're not just to be reformed, but we are to be transformed. And that's an important distinction. So the best verse known in Scripture, I think, when it comes to that idea of transformation, is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So this is probably the most, so when we talk in our church, if you're around here, you'll hear us use the term R12 Christians, is what we're referring to. Being living sacrifices, being people who are not just interested in being conformed, reformed, but being transformed. There's a difference, and someday we'll get a chance to talk about it, but mostly we talk about this in one-to-one or one-on-three mentoring. So that's why we had this retreat last weekend. How many of you were here to hear Jason? A few of you? Okay. And he, I tried to explain to him what we were looking for, and he came up with this really long title for the retreat. Transformational Holistic Discipleship Retreat. Now, if that doesn't scare somebody off, I don't know what will. But what he was trying to do in his title was to explain where we're going as a church, as a body. And I told him, I said, to me, the most important thing that we're dealing with as we deal in this world today is a call into transformation. To make our 12 disciples, to help us understand what the Lord desires for us right here, right now. So we're going to look at the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at a book where the author is not known, but many people ascribe it to Paul. But for whatever reason, the author is anonymous. Written to Hebrews, who now are Christians, wanting to they're complete Hebrews. It's from Jerusalem prior to AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. And it's a letter of exhortation to us, those who believe. So just to be clear, why I say this is because if you don't hear a lot about what it means to be saved in what we're hearing today, it's because every part that we're going to be talking about starts out with an encouragement to the brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, those people who are already believers. They're not people who have yet to believe, but they're already believers. They're already people who understand Jesus died for them. He rose again for them. He's at the right hand of God for them. He's poured out his Holy Spirit upon them. He's adopted them as his children. He's paid the price for them. I mean, all the stuff we've talked about already up to this point, right? So what he's talking about is application. What does this look like? How do we live this out? And I think the best thing is when he starts in chapter 1, verse 1, he says, long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Isn't that important to understand? This is your understanding of who he is speaking to. These are the people he's addressing. He's saying, you're Christians, you believe in Jesus Christ. This is who Jesus Christ is. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the power of his word. Isn't that amazing? Think about that from a point of view of today, the world we live in today. Whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. It's very important. And he upholds the universe by the words of his power. After making purification for sins, the forgiveness we just talked about, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So if you just want to understand who you are, want to understand what it means that you are a Christian, a Christ follower, what does this mean? This means that that's whom you belong to. Isn't that awesome? Think he has the power to deal with our problems? Think he has the power to deal with our sins? Think there's anything that surprises him? Anything too big for him? No. So we know who Jesus Christ is and who we are as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are his house, his bride, his body. It's important. Chapter 3 that we're looking at today starts out in this way. Therefore, holy brothers. Now, it could be brothers and sisters here because it means brethren, right? People of God. Holy brothers and sisters. You who share in the heaven in a heavenly calling. Does this not give you goosebumps? Do you realize that he's talking about us? Every one of us here? Isn't that awesome? Think about this. You who share in a heavenly calling. Your calling, whatever your vocation is, husband, wife, brother, sister, mother, father, lawyer, doctor, teacher, garbage collector, dog catcher, cat feeder, I don't know. Whatever your vocation is, there are many. But just think about this. He's saying that you, no matter what you do, you as a being have a heavenly calling. Isn't that awesome? Doesn't that put our mundane tasks in focus? No matter what we're doing, no matter how we're living, no matter what our call in life, we have a heavenly calling. Because we're in Jesus, everything we do has heavenly significance. Isn't that awesome? Doesn't that make the mundane tasks that we kind of loathe? For me, it's doing the administration stuff. I can do it, but I loathe it. And so, you know, I can sit down, I can do that, but it's not something I look forward to. And yet I can see in it that this is our calling. If we've been put in this position, that's what God wants us to do. We should see it from his perspective. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now remember, he's talking to Hebrew people, and you know, we use terms like Paul used was body. He liked to use the body, right? Paul talked about the body as being the house, the church. He'd like to talk about the church as a bride. But when you're talking to Hebrew people, what was the center of the Hebrew faith? Where did God live? In the temple, his house. So do you think when he's talking to Hebrew Christians, he's going to use terms that resonate with them? So think about that. What is he saying? He's saying, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Just think about that. We are his house. We are his house. We are his people. His family, his body, his bride. So why does this matter? Well, identity is everything to Satan. Didn't that get him into trouble in the first place? What did Satan want that he couldn't have? He wanted to be like God. Same lie that he told in the garden, right? You too can be like God. But even more so, he wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be worshipped. And he was created to worship, and he wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be numero uno. Number one, if we doubt who we are, then Satan, can cause us pain and fear, right? If we doubt that we are truly cleansed, that's why, you know, in our church, somebody said to me, you know, you could really shave off a lot of time. I don't know what this thing about time, but I understand. I mean, it's important. Bruce is standing there checking his clock all the time because that's his job to make sure I get finished on time. But everybody's concerned with time, and they say, you shave off a lot of time. You just had communion like every second week. And my answer to them was, yes, we could, but circle that. Because I want everyone to leave here that they know with every part of their being, every sense that they have, that they are a child of God, that they have been forgiven, they have been set free, they have the power to live as his people, so they leave here victorious and not defeated. Does that make sense? Now, that could happen through simple words, can it? You know, we can see, you know, but there's something that God has given us, and it's his intention, I believe, that he wants us to, with all of our senses, experience who we are, to know who we are. If we don't know that, it can lead us over time to harden our hearts, minds, and consciences and fall away. The reason I'll tell you something, you know, every once in a while when I come up with a sermon, I go on these sermon sites that I belong to and I check to see, you know, am I on the right track? Is this really different? I'll tell you something. I can only find, and usually I find literally hundreds, if not thousands, of sermons on every text. I could only find three on this one. I'll tell you why people don't want to talk about it, because most people in the Christian faith nowadays, the largest part of the evangelical side of Christianity, believes in eternal security. Jason kind of touched on it last week, and that says that once you're saved, you can never be unsaved. And that seems, you know, again, I really don't want to talk about it because I want everybody to understand their identity. I want everybody to walk in their identity. I don't want to give them an out. As somebody was saying in Bible class today, I think Brian brought it up, and we were talking about how when we talk about ideals, you know, we talk about God's plan. We don't like to give exceptions, even though there are exceptions. God makes exceptions. God understands compassion. Jesus isn't a perfect example of it. But we talk about ideals. We oftentimes just talk about the ideal. And I want to talk about the ideal that you are a child of God, and he will never leave you. He'll never abandon you. Nothing can snatch you from his hand. That's what I want to talk about. But I'll tell you something. The Bible makes it very clear, and this is why very many guys don't want to preach on this, because if he has you in the palm of his hands, can you jump out? Yes. Unfortunately, yes. That's why this passage has particular words that are kind of disheartening. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they will always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. This was a judgment on people who saw God work, right? Who were God's chosen people. They belonged to him. He rescued them from Egypt. He brought them out of, you know, through the wilderness, and he showed them miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after, you get the point? And yet, even with that, their hearts were hardened, right? And that's why this is important. So response is reformation leading to transformation. The question today in the gospel lesson was, do you think Jesus really cared about the guy's money? Have you listened to the gospel lesson? Did you really think that the God who has, you know, the cattle on a thousand hills and who has everything, as Hebrews 1 told us, did you really think he cared about the guy's money? What did he want? His heart. He wanted his heart. And the guy walked away sad because he had many possessions. And what that means is that he walked away because he didn't want to be that living sacrifice, to be transformed by the renewing of his mind, to give it all to Jesus. He didn't want to. Isn't that the reality of what Jesus is talking about here? He doesn't need his money. He's asking for his heart. But he wanted to know, are you willing? Because a response is reformation leading towards transformation. Brothers and sisters, nobody wakes up one morning after having a really rough night's sleep and says, I'm no longer a Christian. Nobody who is in a vibrant relationship with Jesus up and in a vibrant Christian community in and sharing that gospel message out with people wakes up one morning out of the blue and says, I'm no longer a Christian. That's a fact, Jack. Remember, I'm sharing my age. But that's the truth, right? It's a fact. Nobody wakes up one morning when they're in vibrant relationship with Jesus up, when they're in vibrant relationship in a covenant community, and when they're sharing the gospel with people that they love and are walking together with them each and every day, they don't wake up one morning and say, I no longer believe. It happens over time, doesn't it? It happens when Satan whittles away at our identity. It happens when we do things that we don't think our God can forgive us for. Does that sound funny? But yet, doesn't our world say that? Or even worse, we think we can figure this stuff out on our own. I want to ask you something. How many Olympians do you think got there by going to a seminar? Let's just take pole vaulting, for example. Went to a seminar. There's maybe 50 to 100 people in the seminar sitting like you are here. And the guy at the front says, I am going to teach you how to be a gold medalist. Here is a pole. One. Here is, I don't even know what they call that. Thing you got to get over. The bar. Here's the bar up here. Two. Here's how you get there. Run. Three. And when you get over top, fall, kind of do this, fall. Four. You win. How successful do you think those people sitting in there are going to be? But why not? They know everything. They got the pole. They got the bar. They got the nice mattress on the other side. And they know they're supposed to run and do all kinds of funny things with their body. It's not head knowledge, right? It is head knowledge, but it's more. Right? Practice, discipline, training. And how do you do training if you're going to be an Olympian? Practice, run. Right, you just don't get it from sitting in a seminar and being taught. And yet most Christians in today's Christian churches think that if they come and sit on a Sunday and get a really good message, which you're probably saying I'm not getting here, but if they come and they get this really good message, they figure they're equipped enough to go out and face the world. Are they going to be successful? Are they going to be transformed? Are they going to really believe that they got this figured out? No, because Satan's going to come up against them and he's going to say, well, you're definitely not even going to make it. So, brothers and sisters, my prayer is that you would understand what we're talking about here is transformation. That's why we're a church that believes in transformation. Exhortation is defined as to exhort someone to urge by a strong, often stirring argument, admonition, advice, or appeal. In our exhortation, we might use speech or discourse that encourages, incites, or earnestly advises someone to do something. Transformation, on the other hand, is a thorough or dramatic change in form or appearance. Its landscape has undergone a radical transformation, a metamorphosis during the life cycle of an animal. These are definitions. But basically, metamorpho, which is talking about in Romans 12, is a change, a significant change. For many, the truth of the gospel seems unrealistic. They do not understand that unconditional love of God means that he will allow us to have the power to change. Exhortation is meaningless if we are not willing to be the genuine Christian community that can build up one another and provide that nest we talked about last week, that where there's security and trust. God wants intimacy. That's how Jason was talking about intimacy and transparency. So my question is, are you willing? Because if you're willing, God really does want us to succeed. And I want to close with this as the lesson we had. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. How many of us have evil, unbelieving hearts? We are still sinners. Leading you to fall away from the living God. That's what I said. It doesn't happen one day. It happens over time. But, and I want you to circle that in your Bibles, but exhort one another, encourage one another every day. How many times? Once a month? Once every 2 weeks? Every day. Every day. As long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his word, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion. Brothers and sisters, that's why we're about transformation here. It wasn't just so we could have Jason come in and talk. It's a lifelong journey. And we're committed to doing this with you together. We want to be covenant people where the Father gives us our identity and out of our identity flows obedience. We want to be a kingdom people where the King gives us his authority and with his authority comes the power to do what he promises. So may we be a people devoted to transformation. Amen.